law as a protector. This week we shall review some basic questions. Where would man be without Calvary? Would it be possible to keep the commandments without the cross? Did ancient Israel gain salvation through compliance with their sacrificial system without the cross? The lesson answers these questions in the negative. The Jewish national leaders and the Christian Judaizers during the days of Paul believed that they were able to gain salvation without the cross. Paul shows this to be a vain hope. Law in relation to the gospel. The Judaizers were urging that unless man keeps the law, both moral and ceremonial, he cannot enter the door of salvation. Paul has shown that the function of law is to reveal sin, and that it is powerless to save from the thraldom of sin. He then asks, is the law opposed to the gospel? This includes the promise to provide help to man in his hopeless condition. Is God's power, grace, to bring about salvation, freedom from sin, past, present, and future, for believing, faith-filled man, against the law? He answers with an emphatic no. And then says, if law could give life to those it condemns to death, every human being, then law would indeed produce a righteous life. But this is never possible, for the Scripture has consigned every person to the condemnation of the law, and therefore all are doomed to death. Wherefore, works a person might attempt will avail nothing, because he is already lost. Law or no law, every sinner therefore needs a Savior, and must exercise faith in his promise to grant forgiveness for every sin defined by law, and a righteous life, obedience to the law, only to the repentant. Part number two, we were kept under law. Paul's expression, before faith came, suggests that a person might have thought that he was legally right until the Spirit opens his eyes to discern his true condition. The law might previously have actually had an unconscious function in disciplining his life, reining him in, so to speak, even before he came to Christ. He might have reasoned that he was just as good as his fellows, because he failed to realize that he was lost. Then the Spirit opened his eyes, lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He saw what Jesus has done for him on Calvary. In the light of the cross, he discerns the kind of person he really is, lost without Christ. Repentance clears his past. He accepts the blood of Calvary to cleanse his guilt. Faith dawns in his soul. Believing the gospel, he becomes a child of God. He had thought his obedience, such as it was, had been helping him to gain salvation. But now the law shows him how sinful he really is, and how much he needs his Savior, and what it means to love God and his fellow human beings. The law, which before had been a disciplinary force in his life, now takes on a different role. It shows him how to love God and how to love his fellow men and women. Part number three. Positive side of the law. Each one of the Ten Commandments is a promise. Let's look at some examples. At creation, God said, in effect, I have given abundant, very good life to all my creatures. Do not interfere with the full exercise of it or reduce its quality. That is to say, thou shalt not kill. The sixth commandment thus presupposes that life exists, and that God will fulfill his promises, that it will unfold richly if we do not interfere. Now, all acts that interfere with the full, perfect functioning of life are to a greater or less degree infractions of the commandment, thou shalt not kill. I might be a workaholic, putting in 18-hour days, thinking that the work ethic is paramount in my life. But I get sick. I get irritable. I get weak. I get so tired that my brain doesn't function. So, overwork is an infraction of the commandment, thou shalt not kill. I might allow myself to become angry. Angry at myself. Continual inner rage. I might get angry with my parents, with my relatives, with my spouse, with my boss, with my country. Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount showed that anger was an infraction of the commandment, thou shalt not kill. In the way I treat my body, whether I eat too much, eat the wrong kind of food, eat too little, I am preventing the more abundant, full life to function. All the traffic laws are illustrations and applications of the principles, thou shalt not kill. And if we stop and think, we can see that the commandments are exceeding broad. All the health principles, all the traffic principles, all the psychological principles of maintaining peace of mind and love of heart, love of our fellow men, all are illustrations and applications of the principle, thou shalt not kill. At the beginning, God gave material gifts to all. He's given some people the gift of making wealth. Everything they touch turns to gold. Every business enterprise succeeds. They've got plenty of money. Thou shalt not steal prevents those who do not have from taking from those who do have. Whatever it is. Maybe reputation, maybe skill, maybe money, maybe lands, whatever it is. Don't deprive them of the rightful exercise of their God-given right to property. Thou shalt not steal prohibits jeopardizing property or rights of another. It guarantees the birthright of possession, allowing each person to enjoy what he has without interference. Take the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Adulterate, in its wide sense, means to mix. In sexual arrangements, the prohibition is against mixing. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But in the scriptures, you see this principle applied to many different things. If you're going to sell a shirt made of pure wool, don't fake it and add a little cotton. If you're going to sell wheat seeds, don't fake the weight by adding all kinds of weed seeds as well. Separate them. Sell the wheat to man and sell the weed seeds to bird lovers. Don't mix to deceive. Let everything be done transparently. The law, therefore, shows that the Creator is supreme and reveals the principles by which he regulates his kingdom. And back of law is love, which makes ideal relationships. It defines the rights he has given to his subjects, pinpoints the areas in which they are free to exercise them. Since law is God's loving reduced to a code, it contains instructions on how he wishes us to love. That is, establish ideal relationships with everything and everyone in his universe. The law is thus a divine educator. Part number 4. The law schoolmaster. Paul then showed how law functions at one stage of Christian development. Its initial goal is to bring the sinner to Christ by showing him his desperate need. When, at the sinner's invitation, Jesus begins to live within his heart by faith, the law has completed its first purpose. When Jesus is dwelling in the heart, the law is not pointing out the sin in the life, but areas as to how that life should live in positive relationships to other people. The law tells a sinner, "Thou shalt not kill," and convicts the murderer. But once the murderer has finished in Christ and his penalty is fulfilled and he begins a new life and the old life is past, what does the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," say to him? It then opens his eyes, makes him aware of areas in which he can make his life and the life of all those he touches richer and fuller. He can't smoke because he is interfering with the breathing of the babe in his mother's arms, of the work people with whom he associates. Thou shalt not kill. He can't drive a truck belching out poisonous gases. He can't run a factory that is poisoning the air and keep the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." So it makes him aware of 1,000 areas in which he should study how to make relationships with other people's lives and also the lives of trees and plants and birds and animals and sea creatures the fullest of all. He becomes a killer if he forgets "Thou shalt not kill" and destroys this planet. All he's motivated by is money and greed. But once he has accepted Christ and has been forgiven and begins anew, then he studies the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," and sees how he can improve the environment, how he can purify the air and water, how he can make the seas and the beaches and the land clean, removing all kinds of toxins. "Thou shalt not kill" then takes a much richer, powerful, positive force in his life. "Thou shalt not steal." What are the rights of other people? How can he share? How can he enlarge? How can he enable them to enjoy the privilege of possession? The law then becomes a teacher, a schoolmaster. It can point to sin at one stage of life. Then it can point to all the potentials. Both the moral and the ceremonial laws were in our school teachers to instill in us detailed lessons concerning the kingdom of God. And after they have led us to Christ, they keep before us the true nature of sin, our continuing nature of the Savior, and they keep tugging us to fulfill all their spacious details and enabling Christ the Creator and all his creatures to live the more abundant life. The moral law opens to us areas in which the man Christ Jesus carried out the eternal principles of the kingdom of God, for he delights in keeping his Father's commandments. It explains the way in which we are to follow his example and love as he loved, so as to establish ideal relationships with all. The Decalogue conveys every aspect of personal life. The statutes and judgments which the Lord gave to Moses were illustrations and applications of the principles of the Ten Commandments, and deal with the dietary, hygienic, sexual facets of daily life. They also cover communal life, that is, civil or national phases of human existence. All loving is divided between the two tables of the law. The ceremonial law, on the other hand, described the types and ceremonies which illustrated and explained aspects of Christ's life and ministry, and reached their consummation on Calvary. They lost their effectiveness when they had been fulfilled by the Savior, but still instruct us concerning his past, present, and future ministry as both victim and priest. Displaying that Christ is all, the focus of every divine regulation, every moral principle, ceremonial illustration, without being a means of gaining salvation, are still necessary to point us to Christ, the only source of our salvation.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.